It's a little quieter this afternoon, and I was thinking about it at noon about, you know, what to say to young parents. What's the expectation for the morning? Because I love it that we're together as families and that there's a lot of children, and you see that in the afternoon, and then you watch them as they're singing, and it's like they got ants in their pants, some of them. Order is good, and a little chaos is good. And do we do nursery in the mornings now, or is it just in the afternoons? Or when do we do nurseries? I should know. Afternoon. So sometimes from the pulpit, it's easy for us because I'm getting a lot out of the sermon, and I'm thinking that's awesome. And sometimes if Lynn's got the grandkids, I go home and I go, "Was that awesome or what?" She goes, "I didn't get anything out of it." Sometimes you say that. And so then I feel for the parents, or if you happen to be sitting behind a rowdy bunch, or so let's figure it out, huh? Let's thank God for many children. Have another 10 babies this year. It's good. I think one thing we do miss, though, is not being a mother church. We've all moved in together. We really do have to adopt each other because our families aren't here. We don't have the extended grandparents and parents, and probably my Uncle Bob. I love sitting with my cousin Blake, but he had a pinch on him that I can still feel. And I knew that if I sat with my Uncle Bob, if I got out of line, my ear was going to nearly come off. And that was an uncle. You know, that was an uncle. And we kind of miss that, right? If I saw your child getting a little antsy, my uncles would have got me. And I sometimes don't feel the freedom to go grab yours by the ear. It's kind of awkward, isn't it? It is kind of awkward because then you're that grumpy old man and all that. And I'm in love. I'm in love with the chaos and the kids. So one little girl today questioned whether I should be kissing her on the head anymore. And I thought, well, that's probably right. But let's help each other, right? I mean, we come together on a Sunday. Let's just help each other. Let's love. I mean, because all of us as parents, we want our kids to be good. And we're not aware of where they're at all the time. And now we could just help each other. And above all, I think it's about God. It's about being honoring to God. It's our kids learning to honor God. Because it's His. And we could go overboard with that. We could be so ridiculous about order that everybody's chased away because our kids are our kids, and that's not what we want, is it? At all. So, enough about that. It's just quieter. Open up to 1 Chronicles. I opened up to chapter 10, and so let's read that. This is a passage of what was happening in the land at the time, and you know the story well, but this is the chapter where in 1 Chronicles 10 where Saul and his sons are killed, and then in the next chapter David is anointed king. And I have a heart for this whole concept because as I watch this younger generation come on, I think Indianapolis needs to be intentional about the next generation. And again, it goes back to not having our grandpas and grandpas around. They were intentional. Our grandparents and parents were intentional about our belief and our faith, right? And then we kind of move into Indy, and we're kind of hanging out. And sometimes we think we might move somewhere else. We don't know how long we're going to be here. And we never really root down and be intentional about what if we stay for 40 years and 80 years. We have to be intentional about our next generation and what they face and what they see. And you know how God ordained Saul to be king. And it's so scary because he picks Saul out and he goes, "Man, you're going to be the king. The people want a king, Saul, you're the king." And then Saul had the responsibility, like you have responsibilities. And Saul got full of himself and he moved away from God. And God just threw up his hands and he said, I gotta have a man with my own heart. And he picked David. And then there was that battle between David and Saul, and Saul sensed that he'd lost favor with God, and he tried to kill David, and then David was waiting upon the hand of God, and David refused to take that position before God anointed him. And there's so much in that message, right? You know, what has God anointed you to do? What has God placed you on this earth to do? Because he knows you. He knew you in your mother's womb. And so when you read about this, what happened to Saul, don't just think about the details of this. Think about God being in your life and God being in control of your life and how he cares what you are anointed to do. He cares about what you're responsible to do. And how even when we get in a position of responsibility like Saul had, how we want to stay on our knees before God and we want to have him talk to us through his word and through his spirit so that we, in our responsibility, can then walk in the way of God, in the power of God, in the splendor of God. So let's just read it. First verse says, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and they fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malishua, the sons of Saul. It's just so cruel, I think. If I had three sons and I was in battle and I knew I'd led them into battle and I knew as it was going against me that the Philistines are winning because the hand of God is against me. And then my sons pay the price for my sin. And I watch them, maybe from a distance, I watch them fall one by one in the battle with the Philistines. Oh my goodness, what a broken heart that must have been. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. And then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. And so Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that, they fled. And that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and they fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped them, they took his head and his armor and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods, and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his son, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak of Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of the one of the familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So this morning, Lynn and I were with five of our grandkids, and the twins got up early, and they were in our bed, and I could see they weren't going to go back to sleep. And I said, I'll get up, I'll go down. And I got beside my bed like I always do to kneel and pray. And I felt these four beady eyes on me. And Christian finally says, what are you doing? And when I told him what I was doing, that I always pray in the morning and I want to pray, he come and tried to kneel down beside me. The bed was too big for him. And man, you just think about how important it is for all of us to grasp what we're talking about here. His transgression. What was his transgression? It was to come to a place in his life where he depended more on himself and what he had done and what he wanted to do than he was with God. It says that he inquired not of the Lord. And to inquire of the Lord, we've got to be in a mindset and a humility that says, I need the Lord, right? Why would we inquire of the Lord if we don't need the Lord? We could inquire of the Lord, or we could kneel down because that's what we're supposed to do. We could mumble through a prayer. We could rush through what we do. But when we inquire of the Lord, that means we diligently seek after God. Because we believe. And part of that belief, what I like about it, is an awareness that we just don't know what to do. That we are not capable. That our past has been sinful. That we need God. And Saul had lost that along the way. And so we begin this afternoon. And we want to inquire of the Lord. We want to inquire of the Lord. Let's sing together. So I open up both books. I got 123 in the Zion's Harp, Head and Members. This is a song we know. Think about the words as you sing. And that went good. Pretty chords. Let's kneel down and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we like to sing. We like to hear the chords and the harmony. And Lord, we sometimes miss the words, and we're thankful for the power of thy Spirit that would lead a songwriter to the words and the melody. and Lord, that we can sing. And we pray, Lord, that above all, that as we sing, that that sound would be sweet, that our hearts would be moved, and that we would be softened, that we would sense thy spirit then, that we would be drawn to thee, and Lord, we would invite thee in. Lord, we're thankful for the freedom that we have, and I know we take it for granted. We almost feel that it's our right. We have no idea what many people suffer through. And we pray for them around the world this morning and today that are hungry, that are cold, that are tired, that are persecuted. We pray that they could hear your word and that they could know thee as their Savior, that they could feel safe, that fathers and mothers could have hope for their children, both their physical care and their spiritual care, their emotional care, Lord. They could know about eternity and that it's not about this life, and this life is so quick and so fleeting. We pray that they could be full of your Spirit, full of food and water. Warm them, Lord, and free them. And where they are persecuted, Lord, protect them. We pray for our country in that way, Lord, that we would all come to the knowledge of the truth, that we as Christians would be a better light, a light, and share your good news and your gospel truth. Help us, Lord. Anoint us. Anoint us in thy spirit and thy love and the power of thy truth and the responsibilities that we all have to thee. So we thank thee, Lord. We pray for that bunch back there in Sunday school. We pray for the teachers, Lord. Give them great wisdom and a heart to teach and the words to say and calm the children, Lord. Let them hear the word today and prepare their hearts for the word, that they could be a generation, the greatest generation of believers to come along. We pray for them, and we pray for those that are hurting, Lord, those that feel lonely, those that are wondering what's next, what to do. Heal them, Lord, be with them and care for them, we pray. We thank thee now for Jesus. Hear our words and our thanks and our praise, Lord, and bless the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I want to say that Uncle Bob was my second dad, and that's Rebecca Goodyman's father, by the way, and he can pinch. But yet I felt his love, and I felt close enough to him that when I went to marry Lynn and I wanted to ask for her hand in marriage, I went to my dad first, and then I went to Uncle Bob. That's how close we were. And I was almost more afraid to ask him than I was my dad. But that's really cool. And I often wonder how we can replicate that in a city of people that merge together. I think to replicate that, we must really love one another. We must really care, because that's what families do. I mean, they just care. I mean, he didn't pinch me because he didn't like me. He pinched me because he liked me and he knew what I should be doing. When I would stay all night at their house, he would get after me. When we would practice quartets, singing and instruments, we were there a lot. He was tough. But I knew he loved me, and I knew he wanted it to be just right. And I like that. I think, and how do you do that other than spend time together, both in church together and as our families? The family fun night, Friday the 3rd, potlucks, that's how we come to know each other, so that when I see you pinching my grandson's ear, and he needs it, I know you're not being mean. You're just, it's just wonderful to replicate the family of God. And that also means rejoicing when we rejoice and noticing them and getting to them and say, wow. And knowing what's going on in their lives. So let's open up the New Testament together. I also wanted to say that this I know you maybe don't know Logan Ashelman. Brother Ron prayed for him this morning. He's a young father of two little girls. And I don't, we don't know how he is today. He had a very bad night last night. On January the 12th, he had abdominal surgery. He's got a lot of problems in his abdomen and his intestines. And they've done multiple surgeries. And it's just not going well. I had a really, really bad night last night. So I can't imagine a mother who's in the hospital room with her husband. They're believers, trusting in God. Two little girls. What do you do? What do you do but inquire of God and fall on your knees before God and trust in His long-term plan? So open up to 2 Timothy. I think I wrote a little bit about this last night in the blog and the announcements. And just thinking about this theme, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm doubting this a little bit right now because there's a lot about endurance in this chapter. And I'm thinking about this heavenly choir over here. Younger, let me just point over here. You maybe don't understand endurance. I mean, maybe life is a bowl of cherries. And this was written by Paul to Timothy, who was a young man. But I don't think that's the point. I mean, that's the detail of this, but the message is really powerful to a walk with Christ. It's about carrying out whatever God has called us to or He will call us to. And we need to be intentional about the moment we're in, because that's where we are. And we often waste time thinking about what we're going to do and what we want to do and not just take care of the moment that we're in. Being very intentional about our inquiring of the Lord and growing where He has got us. So when you think about Paul's letter here to Timothy in the second chapter, the second letter, Paul was now in prison in Rome. Okay? He was in prison in Rome. And the first time he was in prison, if you go back and read in Acts and in the Scriptures, the first time he was in prison, it was a piece of cake. They put him in a house. It says that he was in a house. He was somehow kept there, but he had it pretty nice. But this time it was Nero. And Nero was killing, and he was an evil man. And this time Paul is in a prison cell, and he's chained. We're going to see that in this chapter. He is not in a house, laying around, kept there. But he's in a prison and he's got chains. And this is tough. So this is written by a man who's now waiting to die. And he knows he's going to die. And what do you do at that moment when you're at the end of the road and you're chained? What do you do? What Paul did is he started thinking about the next generation. Paul didn't say, hey, what I've been doing has been useless. Look where it got me. He didn't say phooey for spreading the gospel and missionary journeys. He didn't do that. He just knew that he was going to soon leave. And his heart was towards the next generation. And so he wanted Timothy to carry on. And it amazes me in this chapter how he doesn't pull any punches. I mean, if you wanted Timothy to carry on, in some ways you'd maybe want to sugarcoat the pay. But he doesn't do that. So Paul writes, and if you go back and read in Acts in chapter 16, that's where Timothy first comes on the scene. After, right at the end of Paul's first missionary journey, it says in Acts chapter 16, the first few verses, that's where he met Timothy. Well, let's read it. We may not even get to the second chapter. Go to Acts chapter 16, because I think it's kind of cool. Yeah, 15 is Jerusalem, yes. Yeah, go to chapter 16, verse 1. Now, I don't really want you to think about where you came from. Because in a way it doesn't matter, but in a way it does matter, right? Sometimes we can dwell on our past because the devil comes to us and makes us just sure that our past limits our future, right? You ever done that? Even after we're a Christian. We give our heart to the Lord, we're even baptized, and then we make bad decisions. And we have sinned, or we have done things, or our reputation is now soured. And the devil says, you're done. So sometimes we think too much about our past because he cares about our future and what God can do and what he will do and how he uses our past to make us more effective in the future. And in this case, in verse 1 it says, "Then came he to Derbe," that's Paul and Lystra, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, inner stage left, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." And that was a little bit problematic. It wasn't too cool in the Jewish custom. In fact, it was terrible. So right there, Timothy could say, "You know what? My dad was a Greek. I'm not of any good." Or you poor people that come in that didn't grow up in the church. Oh my goodness, what you go through. Who's your mom? Who's your dad? And you're thinking, am I good enough? Or is this a problem? Or no, it's not a problem. We're just trying to connect. We love you. We're glad you're here. We're just trying to figure who you are. And we usually can go back to another generation. Here, Timothy had to say, "Well, my dad was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." And that's what groups of people do, right? We report everything. We sure do. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took. So in this third verse here, I'm sure that Paul didn't just look at him and say, "That Timothy, he's gone with me." I'm sure that Paul, being as intentional he was about his ministry, I'm sure he checked Timothy out. I think he heard its testimony. I think he heard of the things he'd done. He saw his heart. He visited with him. And Paul decided, "I want this young man to go with me." Do you think he thought Timothy was perfect? You think he was perfectly equipped? Or do you think Paul took it upon himself to say, "I'm thinking about what's going to happen in the future, and I want to take this young man with me, and I'm going to see how he does on the missionary journey, because I know what it's like. It's not great. It's not great. I mean, we may get whipped. We might get beaten. It's not great. I'm going to give this young man a chance." Who are you giving a chance? Who have you given up on? Who is in your life right now, that you say he shows a heart, he shows a glimpse of truth, he shows a seed of faith? I'm going to give him a chance. I'm going to go out of my way. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to think about what I want to do. I'm going to give him a chance. I think that was part of Paul's heart. And then look at this. "Hey, Timothy, I'm going to take you with me. You're on the A team, but you're going to be circumcised first." Just a lot going on there. I mean, the theology of, what are you doing, Paul? You just got back from Jerusalem and they said you don't have to circumcise people. What are you doing, Paul? Come on. People could have argued, "What are you doing?" Timothy could have said, "I want to go, but I'm not going to be circumcised. It's not necessary." I love the fact that Paul, I believe, understood all that. He also understood the backbiting and the rumoring and what people do about, "Oh, he's a Greek, you know, what he's going to do." So Paul said, "Look, I know they're wrong. In fact, I've got the elders' stamp of approval from Jerusalem." But Paul said, "You know what? It's not about me. It's not about Timothy. It's not about even whether circumcision is right or wrong. It's about what? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ." And I think we could see from Paul's writings, if you know what? If it's about the gospel, if that's the why behind it all, then you know what? Timothy, gets circumcised. Let's just cut out the... I probably can't say crap. Let's cut out the method that the enemy uses to dispel the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think, man, what a test that was of Timothy. I mean, Paul might have said, "You know what, if he passes the circumcision test, this guy's gone." Because Timothy could have been full of pride, a young buck that was excited about his theology, and he could have said, "No, Paul, I ain't going to be circumcised. I'm going to go with you, and I don't need to be circumcised." There's a lot of things that you and I say we don't need to do. And you know what? We're probably right. The way we're convicted, the way we understand the word, there's a lot of things we don't need to do. But I think, when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we think about salvation and we think about what really needs to happen, then you know what? When we are focused on the holiness of God and what He is, then the rest of stuff falls away. It just does. And I commend Paul for seeing Timothy, a young man in Jesus Christ, and saying, because it was going to be a pain to take Timothy, probably. But he took him along, and Timothy could have said, he maybe should have said, I don't need to be. And now you're saying my dad's a problem and all of that stuff. And he didn't. He was circumcised. He took and circumcised them because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And then they went through the cities, and they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders. Man, I want to have, don't you want to have the heart of Timothy? I mean, really, don't you want to have the heart of Paul? And we can, and we do. I mean, they were people just like you and me, but they had what? They had the power of the gospel, which is rooted in His grace and the Spirit of Jesus Christ that would move in their mind and heart and help them do and make them do things they would never do left to themselves. That's just like you and me. That's how we will excel. Not measured in earthly terms, but in spiritual terms. And that's just a promise. So let's just read a couple of verses and then we'll be done here. Let's just read the first few verses. So therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me and many witnesses, those same things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop right there. Here's the foundation. Now picture Paul in a cell. I'm picturing cold and damp. I don't know. If you go to Rome and there's a couple places that they take you to, they say this is where Paul was. In the one place I was, there's a hole in the ceiling. That's where they would feed him. That's where they let him down to. Just a rock, like picture a cave, but smooth walls. And just a place that it sat. Food come down, let down on the ceiling, and it was a little damp. And I don't know why they felt the need to chain him, but maybe they'd heard about the times that he had been miraculously released or escaped. But he's writing back to him, and so he says three things here. And I think it's very meaningful that the first one is to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. And if you don't do anything else to this week, pray for the grace. Pray to be strong in the grace. You don't have to understand it. You just have to pursue it. You will understand it as you pursue it. If you inquire of God and say, I want to be strong, I don't know what this even means, but I want to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, you will find it. And you will go places in your heart and your soul that you've never been before, because He will hear your prayer and He will grow you in grace, and you will be strong in the grace of God. That is a promise. And when he was locked up in a cell and he couldn't do anything but write a letter to his beloved son, he calls him. He said, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. Because it didn't matter what he said after that, because if he wasn't strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, he wasn't going to carry out anything that he was called to do. But the second thing he said in verse 2, he said, keep going. Now, it was very specific. He said, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able. But that was what Paul was all about all along. And I think that's what he was training Timothy to do everywhere they went. Go take the gospel message everywhere you go. And so what he was saying to Timothy in the second chapter, don't just be strong, but then continue on. Commit the word to faithful men. Not that they just use it and they are really happy, but that they commit it to others also. And that's the gospel message. The third verse then says, and this is where he's not sugarcoating it. He says, suck it up. My dad would say, don't be a big baby. Here Paul said, endure hardness. He says, you can do hard. So what? It's hard. You can do hard, Paul, Timothy. You can do it. But be first, you can't. We get afraid. Man, the word was so good this morning. So real. We get afraid. We do. We just get afraid. All the time we get afraid. And man, they can't. Fear and faith, it's a battle. It's like the Holy Spirit and your flesh. They can't coexist. And so when we say, Lord, I'm thankful, we choose to be thankful. We pursue Him and we can endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Drop down to verse 8. Go home and read this and study this a little bit. But drop down to verse 8 because I was reading this morning and I just thought it was so beautiful. Because he said to him, remember that Jesus Christ is alive, in so many words. Of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So what he's saying in verse 8, and this is starting to shed light on the whole thing, is guess what? Jesus is alive. Take a whole week and study what that means. Go back and read what the angel Gabriel said to Mary about Jesus and who he was going to be, how he was going to be eternal, and he was going to be the King of glory. Jesus is alive. Forevermore. Jesus is alive. And so he loved Timothy so much that when he gave him this instruction, he said, let me tell you, Timothy, Jesus is alive. The story that we're telling is the gospel truth for all mankind and for all eternity. Jesus is alive. Oh my goodness. In the darkest hour, we know that he's alive. And then he says in verse 9, he said, when I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Here's what this means to me. I'm suffering like I've done something wrong. Right? He's persecuted. He's in prison. He's chained. As if he's done something wrong. I'm bound as an evildoer, he says, even under bonds. He's in chains. But now here's the second point. He said, but the word of God is not bound. So what do you think about sitting in a prison? What do you think about when you're sick? What do you think about when you don't have the job you want? What do you think about when you think your life is miserable? What do you think about when you're bound? When you can't do what you want to do? What do you think about? I know what I think about many times. First thing I think about is what went wrong? Where is God at in this? Paul said, I am bound as an evildoer. But he said, the word of God is not bound. What is he saying? First he said, Christ is alive. He's saying, Timothy, you got to go on. He knows he's done. Paul is done. Oh, now Paul is there. He's thinking about all of the disciples. And he's writing Timothy a letter saying, continue on. Being strong in grace. Continue the work and endure hardship. But he says, let me tell you that Jesus is alive. He said, no matter what happens to you, know that Jesus is alive forevermore. And he said, then you got to remember that it's not about you. It's not about the current state that you're in. It doesn't matter that you're bound. The word of God is not bound. We say that we're not the parent we should be. We're not the friend we should be. We're bound by what it has been in the past and where we are now. But he said the word of God is not. Jesus is alive. From a prison cell in chains, he could pray to God. And God in his spirit could go visit those that we love and that we know. And his word of truth is alive. And it will change and it will save and it will heal. And it will grow up into whatever God has in mind. From the cell that we're in, from the place that we are today, right now, today, The Word of God goes forth and it's not bound. And we can pray. We can get on our knees by our beds. We can pray in our car. We can walk down the path and we can pray because the Word of God is not bound. And Jesus is alive through all of our fears and all of our cares. He's alive forevermore. And I like the fact that he understands our fears. I think he knows, even as we contemplate this, what does this mean for me? What does this gospel mean for me? It means that there is strength in grace. It means that he is alive and that he wants us to pursue him. He wants us to inquire of him, and he wants to speak to us, and he wants to fill us and strengthen us so that as we do whatever we're doing, we learn about the grace that makes us strong. We learn about what does it mean that Christ is alive? Can he be alive in me and in my heart? What does it mean that the Word is not bound? In our little bit of faith, in our seed of faith, as we pray that and care for others enough to take them to God in prayer and to care for them and to give to them, then we see the hand of God. That is an intentional, that is a real, that is a personal walk with Christ that will change us forevermore. And we will live forevermore.
There's a lot there to meditate on. I'm sure we all feel bound at times. Some of us may feel bound right now. And we're bound by different things. Sometimes we're bound by our fears, sometimes by our doubts. Sometimes by our circumstances. And if anyone was going to give up, it could have been Paul. But he had an understanding of the power of God. Do we understand the power of God to that level? I hope we do. I hope we do. And Brother Ken talked about just being family and helping each other and developing the next generation. And I think what we all would like is we would all like to live in that world that Brother Ron described this morning, where we plant the seed and then we just turn the lights out and we turn the lights back on and the tree's there. Right? Isn't that what we want? We just want to plant and have a tree. But the next generation doesn't work that way. There's still a lot of lot of ear twisting that needs to go on. I never got my ear twisted. Mine was always flicked. But that needs to happen too. That's such a beautiful promise, just to think of that verse in 2 Timothy that says, you know, the love of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. The Spirit of God is not bound. By any of our circumstances. I just want to close with a verse from 1 Corinthians 13. I better get another Kleenex because I'll probably need it for this. But whenever I read this verse, I think of my grandfather. It's verse 8 from 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 12 talked about spiritual gifts. I hope I'm not wandering too far here, but chapter 12 talked about spiritual gifts, and then moving into 13, it talks about using those gifts in a blanket of charity, in a blanket of love. Love that binds it all together. Chapter 8 says, charity never faileth. It says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never faileth. And I think of my grandfather just because of he had a reputation of love. And still to this point in my life, I think the proudest moment was being a pallbearer for his funeral. And his tongue ceased a long time ago. But he's had an influence for years and years after that. So I just tie that in with what Brother Ken was talking about. And just equipping another generation. Jesus spoke in a parable this morning in Mark 4. Why did he speak in a parable about the sower? Because they were an agrarian society and they understood agriculture. That's why it made sense to them. Love is a language that everyone understands. whether it's our family, whether it's our church, whether it's a stranger. Everyone responds to the language of love. And it's a language that will have influence beyond what we can imagine. And it may not be immediate. You know, we may not be able just to turn the lights out and love will sprout and grow and mature by the time the lights go back on. But rest assured that that seed is in the soil and it's changing. Right? That seed is breaking apart and that sprout is beginning and you don't even see it yet. And that's what's so frustrating and that's what's so limiting to us is that we can't see what's happening in the heart. But it's happening. And so may we be just encouraged in our current state as we have our hands perhaps in chains, as Paul did. Let's be encouraged by his word that God is not bound. And that God will work even beyond our capacity. And God will work beyond our understanding. And God will do his work. He just calls us to be a part. He calls us to be obedient. He calls us to be faithful. And he calls us to do what's in front of us today. So may God add his blessing. Let's sing a hymn together.
Shall we? ask a brother to lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with thankful hearts. It's been a blessing to be in Thy house today, to hear so much truth from Thy Holy Word, to read the red letters in Mark chapter 4, and then to hear of Saul and how he fell away from You, and Father, then to think of Paul and his example to young Timothy. And Father, the day's been filled with so much truth that can impact each one of us. We're encouraged by that, Father. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit was here and was present and was working through the ministers who were so willing. Lord, it's so encouraging to look up at the pulpit and see brothers who are excited about Jesus. Excited about the gospel, excited about the next generation. Father, we're humbled that You care so much about us, that You sent Jesus to die for our sins, for each one of our sins, Father, that we might have the hope of spending life with You in heaven one day. Father, we know that in this week, we're going to experience each one of us is going to experience many different things, whether they're good things or whether they're challenging things. Think of Logan and Abby. Just heard a little bit over the pulpit about them today, and our hearts yearn for them that there would be healing. And Father, we don't know if that's in Your plan or not. Father, we know that there's families that are thinking of adoption, and there's families with pregnancies, and there's families that maybe are struggling to get pregnant or with the loss of a child even, Father. We don't know what this week holds, but You do. And so we thank You that we can put our confidence and our trust in an all-knowing and all-powerful Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that each one of us, as we've even heard today, that we would look to see who the Timothy is in our life. That we could be willing to bring along. And if we're the younger ones, that we'd be willing to be brought along. We'd be willing to be mentored. And maybe have our ear flicked or twisted, Father, because it might be good for us. Father, those aren't easy things, and so we just pray for Your grace that must go before all. As we read in 2 Timothy as well, just that the power of Your grace must go forth first. So we thank You and we praise You. Thank You for this Indianapolis church and just the hospitality we've felt today. And we pray a blessing upon them and ask that You would just continue to grow this church and use them exactly how You would desire. Pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.